You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel is 20 gerahs, 1/2 shekel as an offering to the Lord. Anyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel, when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices, of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 1/2 as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you make, according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The word of the Lord.
I want to start this morning with everyone taking a deep breath. And as we were singing, it's good to sing with God's people. And this stuck out, this line, Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him. So whatever you have come with this week, whatever burden you are dealing with, cast it on the Lord. He is great. He is able to shoulder your burdens, and he has your good in mind. This morning, we are continuing our series on the book of Exodus titled The Gospel According to Exodus. And in case you are visiting today, or in case you have gotten a little lost in the story of Exodus, I want to remind us where we're at. The Exodus is the great salvation story of the Old Testament. God's people, the Israelites, have been made slaves in the most powerful nation in the world, Egypt. They are mistreated and they cry out to God. God hears their cries and their prayers, and he answers them by sending Moses to set them free. Moses, a unique person called by God, was raised in Pharaoh's court, then left to become a shepherd and came back. When he comes back, he goes to the most powerful man in the world and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh, like most powerful men, says, who are you and who is your God? He's not bigger than me. He's not stronger than me. No, I won't let your people go. Then, over the course of 10 powerful signs or plagues, Pharaoh is finally convinced that the Lord is God, and he lets his people go. As the Israelites go, they go to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changes his mind one more time and sends his army after them. God there powerfully displays his mastery over all things, parts the Red Sea, and allows his people to cross over on dry land. Pharaoh's army, thinking they've got a good path to get him now, they follow in, and the Lord causes the water to fall on them and destroy Pharaoh's army. After this, God graciously leads his people to Mount Sinai, providing for them every step of the way, even as they grumble and complain about the Lord. When they finally get to Mount Sinai, God's presence is too much for the people. The mountain shakes and rumbles. And they say, we need a mediator. God says, you do need a mediator. Here's Moses. Call Moses up on the mountain, and God gives Moses instructions for living and for worship. We've been looking most recently about the instructions that God gives for the construction of the tabernacle, the priestly garments, and how we worship. Today, we're going to be looking at the altar of incense. We're going to be looking at the census that God commands and the bronze basin. We have seen so far that the whole book of Exodus points to Jesus, and it helps us know God better and how to worship him as we should. My outline today is that the Lord hears us, the Lord counts us, and the Lord washes us. In the first point, we'll consider the altar of incense. In the second, we will look at the census that God commands. And then finally, our last point, we'll think about the bronze basin. For those of you that are wondering about the oil and the incense that we just read about and where that fits in, we will tackle that in the first point as well. So again, my outline is the Lord hears us, the Lord counts us, and the Lord washes us. My sermon in a sentence is, we worship because the Lord has made us his own. We worship because the Lord has made us his own. So let's start with the altar of incense, that the Lord hears us. So this is found in verses 1 through 10 of our chapter. There are many different thoughts on what the altar of incense is for. Why is it there? What does it accomplish? Some people say that it's to protect the priest from God's holy presence in the Holy of Holies. Others say that the smoke rising from the incense is to remind the people of the smoke of God that came on Mount Sinai. The explanation that makes the most sense to me, and the one that is at least alluded to in Scripture, is that the altar of incense is connected to prayer. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, David says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Later, in Luke chapter 1, when the priest Zechariah gets a vision from the Lord about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, he is both praying and burning incense. Verse 8 says, Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of his priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He goes on and gives a vision to Zechariah and tells him of the birth of his son. But the angel says that Zechariah's prayer has been heard. And that while he is ministering and burning incense, there is a whole group of people praying outside of the temple. So we know at least Zechariah was praying while he burned incense. Revelation makes this connection more clear for us. In chapter 5, verse 8, it makes it a little more explicit. It says, When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then later in chapter 8, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So this, for me, is enough connection that even though Exodus 30 isn't explicit about connecting incense and prayer, I think that Scripture clues us in for it. It shows us how precious our prayers are to the Lord. They rise to him like the smoke of incense. As we look at the altar of incense, one of the first things that I noticed about it, maybe that you noticed as well, is that it is very similar to the bronze altar, like a smaller golden version of the bronze altar. And I don't think this is accidental, and I don't think this is just because God was going for a certain aesthetic vibe. And he knew that the horns on the altar of incense would really pull the space together. Instead, I think that God is connecting the altar of incense with the bronze altar where sacrifices are made. I think that when the priests come to burn incense, they're to connect it in their minds with the sacrifices that allow them to enter, that allow them to be made holy. In everything, it's all tied together in worship. The daily sacrifices, the lamps that burn, and the incense are all forms of worship. Yes, they each have their distinct functions, but they work together for God to dwell with his people and for his people to worship the Lord. Amen. The altar of incense, we also notice that it is golden, just like the golden lampstand. And the holy place is filled with gold. And the Holy of Holies is filled with gold. God is saying that the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is a kingly place. He is a king who dwells there, surrounded by gold. And the altar of incense is holy. And it is the closest piece of furniture to God's presence that is not in the Holy of Holies. It is placed directly in front of the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There is a separation, but it's not much. The incense is burned as close to God's presence as possible without entering the Holy of Holies. Which, as a reminder, the Holy of Holies can only be entered by one man once a year, only the high priest. But the altar of incense has incense burned on it every day, every morning, and every evening, ongoing. God's people are brought before the Lord twice daily. And this was to continue day after day, year after year, priest after priest. I think this is a good encouragement to us for our prayer life. The New Testament tells us to pray without ceasing and to pray at all times. At the very least, we can take cues from the offerings of incense in the morning and the evening and say that it is good to start your day and end your day with talking to the Lord. This helps center our day on worship of the Lord, in dependence on the Lord, in gratitude to the Lord. Talking to God is one of the best things that you can do. Are you excited? Are you praising? Is your day going well and your life is great? The Lord has blessed you. Thank him for it. Are you struggling? Are you burdened? Are your circumstances not what you would have ever dreamed of? Bring that to the Lord. He knows your burdens. He cares for you. He carries you through life. Spend time talking to him. As I say that, this is an encouragement just as much for me as it is for you. For some reason, it is easy to get distracted and go about our days as if the Lord is not there with us. Prayer reminds us of the reality that God is always with us and always hears us and is always listening. So talk to him. One of the other things that we notice, and I want you to look with me at verse 9 in our text, is that only the holy incense is to be offered, and only when God says so. Verse 9, it says, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it." We see from this that God cares about how we worship. Some of us are rule followers, and some of us are rule breakers. And you know what I mean when I say that we're rule followers and rule breakers. Some of us look at rules as an end-all, be-all set of things that cannot be broken. Others of us look at rules as more of a guideline. Some of you are the type of person who will sit at a red light in the middle of nowhere for at least 10 minutes with no other cars passing. Others of you will wait 30 seconds. All of us will break rules from time to time. When we feel justified to break the rules, or we disagree with the rule, we think it is our intentions that matter most, not what the rule maker thinks. Most of us don't like being told to do things a certain way when we think that our way is fine or good. Sometimes in life, this is okay. Sometimes there are bad rules that should be broken, but I find this is few and far between. The problem I want to address with us today is that sometimes if we feel the same way about worshiping God, we feel as if our intentions matter more than what God has said. In our own mind, we say it doesn't really matter what we do or how we do it. The problem with this kind of thinking is that we make ourselves God. And we don't consider our relationship with Him. We tell God that it doesn't matter what He says or what He thinks. All that matters is how I feel or what I think. You see this kind of thing all the time on platforms like Instagram, which probably we should be on less anyway. But you see people, you see Christians justifying all kinds of behavior that God clearly says not to do. One of the more popular ones that I see is that church doesn't really matter. As long as you are with the Lord, that's all that matters. As long as you read your Bible, and as long as you pray, then everything is good. They might encounter God in the woods, or at their own home, or at a party. And of course, you encounter God at those things. Because God is everywhere. The problem is that God has given us His church. He has told us to gather with His people. He has told us to sing together and pray together and look at His word together. We just finished a whole Sunday school class on how to love one another, which requires another. It requires other people. When we become our own authority and disregard God, we get all kinds of things wrong. We also see it when Christians justify same-sex relationships. People say things like, as long as I love one person, I am faithful to that person, everything is okay. God even likes it because God is love. Yes, God is love, but God defines love. When we say, but my heart says it's okay, we have made our hearts God. We have dethroned the real God. In church, I'm not saying that it works this way here. Maybe you be the judge. In church, it often looks like operating the way the world operates. Treating the church like a business. Being most concerned with money in or money out. Or efficiency. Or programs instead of people. When we run the church like a business, we're saying we should do things our own way. Or sometimes it looks like using worldly ways like anger and manipulation to get what we want. And saying things like, the ends justify the means. When we do this, we are metaphorically offering unauthorized incense. We are saying to God, it doesn't matter what you have said, I will do things my own way. And wrong worship has deadly consequences. We see in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's sons tried to worship God in their own way. In verse 10, chapter 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God, in this circumstance, He did not say, well, they meant well, or it's not really that big of a deal, or as long as something was offered, it's better than nothing. The Lord, in this case, judged them immediately. We should pay attention to how the Lord calls us to worship Him. We see this at the end of our chapter, where God describes the incense that's to be offered and the anointing oil that's to be used. God says that both of them have to be made in a certain way and can only be used in the ways that he says. If they are used in other ways or at other times, he says the person that uses them that way is to be cut off from God's people. God says it matters how we worship. The last thing we notice about the altar of incense is that once a year, when atonement is made, some of the blood from the sacrifice is placed on the horns of the altar of incense. Once a year, the altar of incense is made holy again. There is atonement made for it. I think that this is a reminder that our prayers reach God because something has paid for our sins. Amen. Without atonement, we have no right to enter God's presence. As Christians who have trusted in the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to pay for our sins, we can pray confidently, knowing that his righteousness is given to us. Our sin is completely and totally forgiven, and we are made holy and righteous. James, the book of James, tells us that God listens to the prayers of a righteous person. And we can be confident that our prayers are heard not because of our own righteousness, but because Jesus has given us his righteousness. It matters how we worship the Lord, and the Lord makes it possible for us to worship him. So just like last week and every week before that, all of this points to Jesus. Jesus is our better priest. And when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, the curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holy, the curtain that sits right in front of the altar of incense, is torn in two, meaning that there is no more separation. In Exodus, in our passage today, there is separation from the place that God dwells. It's from the holy place. But with Jesus, our prayers go directly to him. We do not need a human priest to intercede on our behalf. Hallelujah. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in his name, we are saying, Lord, hear us because of Jesus. Jesus, hear us because of the access you have given to us. Hear us based on your death and your resurrection. Hear us not because of our own merit, because of yours given to us. We pray in his name because he actually has the power to do things. We pray in his name because he loves us and he wants good for us. So, the Lord hears us. So pray confidently, pray continually, and pray in Jesus' name. Next, we will look at the census tax in verses 11 through 16, where the Lord counts us. In this part of our chapter, God says that every man 20 years and older is to be counted, and every person that is counted is to give half a shekel for the ransom of his life. And the shekel is the shekel of the sanctuary, so that it is a standard and fair system, and everyone gives the same payment. It doesn't matter if they are rich or poor. And this is a good reminder that we are all equal before the Lord. God does not favor the rich. He does not despise the poor. And he also does not let the poor off the hook just because they are poor. Now, Scripture is very clear, and it shows often a lot that God cares for the poor and loves the poor. That's a different sermon. Here, we see that everyone is required to give the same ransom. And it's said that if no ransom is given, then a plague will break out. We might ask, why is there danger in taking a census? Ultimately, we don't know. Scripture is not explicit. However, there are some true things that we can learn. One of the things I think is that we should not take pride or put security in our numbers, in our military might, or in our wealth. We actually see this happen with King David in 2 Samuel 24. David wants to call a census and number his people. And he's advised not to, but he doubles down and says that he should. His military commander, Joab, says to David, "David, may your army increase beyond number, but don't do this. Don't count." David goes on and he counts the people, and a plague breaks out. And it is implied that David wants to know the number of his people because he is taking security in the power of his army, not in the Lord. So we may not know exactly why taking a census is dangerous, but we do know we can't trust in our military might. Instead, we must trust the Lord. Everything belongs to Him anyway. It's not ours to count unless God tells us to count it. God counts the people, not because He doesn't know how many there are, but I think at least in part to remind the people of His claim on them. He is the one to count, that says to count, and He can do this because they are His people to begin with. As He counts, I imagine there are people on one side, uncounted, and as they are counted, they give their tax, and then they become counted. They cross over into the counted people. And as they cross over, they give their tax, and this half a shekel is given for the use of the tent of meeting. So one of the reasons that this census is taken is so that the tent of meeting can be funded. And I think another reason is that it reminds the people of the ransom for their lives. The language here is important. In verse 12, God uses the word ransom. And in verse 15 and 16, He uses the word atonement. Ransom is a word that we use at least we hear often. To ransom someone is to make payment in order to protect someone's life. An atonement is less common unless we think of someone who's trying to atone for their sins. But atonement is to wipe away sins and make it so a person can stand before a holy God. I want to be clear. Exodus 30 is not teaching that we have to buy our salvation. That is a payment we cannot afford. The good news is that someone else has already made that payment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So connecting us to the temple. And then it goes on, it says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We see here and many other places in Scripture that our payment for salvation is not a payment of money. And the payment does not come and cannot come from us. Our body is a temple, which means that God dwells with us directly. And this comes not with payment of money, but with the blood of Jesus. Mark chapter 10 says, "For even the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus' life is the only payment big enough to satisfy God, and He gives it freely to anyone who follow Him. There is no partiality with God. The rich do not get special treatment, and the poor do not get a pass. Everyone comes to God on equal footing. Everyone comes to God in desperate need of His grace and mercy. But God is a God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He provides a way for His people to worship Him. Some of you may feel like it is unfair that God asks the poor to pay the same as the rich. Some of you may be wondering, how can the poor pay that? The answer is that God has given the Israelites absolutely everything that they have. God has provided them food, water, and guidance. He is the one that told them to and gave them the ability to plunder the riches of Egypt. And they plundered simply by asking their neighbor. God has given them everything, their lives and their money. It all comes from God, and it all belongs to God anyway. So when God asks them to give, he has provided the means for them to be able to do so. This is true for us as well. It's the same. We should be ready and willing to give God anything he asks of us, because it is already his to begin with. Who gave you time? Who gives you health? Who gives you money? It is God who graciously gives us these things, and he has every right to ask of any of it. So the question we have to ask here is, are you counted as one of God's people? Have you trusted in the atoning blood of Jesus as a ransom for your life from the dead? If you haven't, do it now. Jesus offers salvation to anyone who trusts in his death and resurrection. Ask him to reveal himself. Ask him to save you, not because you are so great, but because he is great. Pray in his name, and he will hear you. Pray in his power, and he will save you. Lastly, we look at the bronze basin where the Lord washes us in verses 17 through 21. The bronze basin is located in the courtyard before the holy place and right after the bronze altar. And the priests use the basin to wash their hands and their feet every time they go into the holy place or every time they offer a sacrifice. They don't do this simply for hygiene. It's a much more serious matter. The Lord says, if they do not wash, they will die. My guess is that you have been told to wash up before dinner or to wash your feet off before you come into the house. But I don't imagine that it's been under a serious threat of death. Maybe a joking threat of death, but probably not a serious one. But God here is very serious about the priest being clean before they enter and minister his holy place. Not because God is worried about germs, but because being physically clean represents being spiritually clean. When the priests wash their hands and the feet, they wash off the outside dirt and grime. They keep the holy place holy. God is saying, I am holy and clean. To be in my presence, you must be holy and clean. But notice here that the priests don't wash their whole body. That's already been done. When they first become priests, they wash their whole body. This is what makes them clean and holy as a person. And God does not have them bathe their bodies every time, only their hands and their feet. This makes me think of when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. When he got to Peter, good old Peter, Peter couldn't handle it. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean." Jesus tells his disciples that if he doesn't wash them, they have no share with him. He makes this a big deal. So Peter says, "Wash all of me." Jesus responds that he's already been cleaned and only needs his feet. I'm not saying here that Jesus doing this is a direct fulfillment of the function of the bronze basin. But I am making the comparison that if we are not washed by Jesus' blood, then we cannot be with him. We will be dead in our sins. Just like if the priests don't wash, they will die. If we are not washed by Jesus, we will die. And just like the priests are made holy when they are first consecrated and washed. When we are first saved by Jesus, we are washed completely clean. We are saved from past, present, and future sin. We are ransomed to God, and our sin is completely atoned for. At the same time, we still live in broken bodies in a broken world, and we still sin. We get our hands and feet dirty with the sin of the world. We need to wash our hands and feet and our hearts daily. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses or whichever translation you use, not because we are afraid that if we don't ask forgiveness for every sin, that God will be angry with us. But we pray because we want no part in the things that are not from God, the things that harm us. We ask forgiveness daily because we want to be with God. We might be tempted to think about all these things and rules and think that the rules are the point, or that following the rules wins God's favor. But we must remember that it is God who has given every part of the tent of meeting to the Israelites. He is the one who is saying, I will dwell with you. And he is the one who makes it possible for his people to dwell with him. He provides the priests, the altars, the ransom money. He is the one that makes them clean and holy. And he does this all because he wants to be with his people. Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to worship him. And we worship him because he has made us his own, and he has made a way for us to worship him through Jesus. So as we come to the table this morning, come in worship and remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf. Come knowing that your prayers are heard by a holy God. Come knowing that you belong to him. Come knowing that you have been washed. Come into his presence knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you. Come proclaiming that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will make all things good and right.